You may be seated. Now it's coming close to the last day here, and I've been thinking about what I want to say. I should have something profound to say these last few sermons, and it didn't seem to be coming that way. And then some of you put a little pressure on me. You know, Pastor Tony, it's almost the last time. What are you going to say? And people are saying, yeah, this will be your last time. You know, you'll be last time doing communion here, last time this, last time that. And then somebody had to ask me, you know, well, what is your legacy going to be? I'm like, what? I got to think about that, right? And my life is in, you know, I tell people right now, they ask me how I do. I'm like, my life is in boxes and in chaos. That's how my life's doing right now. And now I got to think about my legacy. So I'm thinking, you know, there's no buildings with my name on it here, but I did find out we do need a new grease pit in the Family Life Center in the kitchen. So I'm thinking there'll be a little plaque there. That'll be my legacy right there. My name will be there on that thing. No, I don't want my name on any buildings. I don't want that as well. But I did think about legacy, and I think, you know, if there's one thing that I would feel good about and proud of, you know, and it's not that I'm not really by nature a humble person, but I think life has humbled me, and I think over time God has taught me things, and usually it's the hard way I learn these things, and I want to go out being thought out as somebody that served the Lord and who had in some way bared out the heart of Christ. If it could be known for those things, that'd be good enough for me in my 5 years here. But I started thinking about, you know, legacy. Well, and a while ago, a couple years ago, many of you might remember, I did a series on basic biblical truths for life. And it was in response. It was on a thing like this, and I'll probably bring that out my last Sunday. And it was in response to those in our education, Christian ed. What are the things we want our children to learn? What are the most important lessons that a church needs to be accountable for to impart into our children? And so I think this is true of all ages. And so I developed this thing, basic biblical truths for life. And so I tried to state them clearly that a child might understand them and that you and I might. And they all have kind of biblical backing, but they were just something that I treated, and I'm a little bit proud of, and I think this says a lot about what I think, I hope part of my legacy, my message will be. And they're just simple truths, and they're not unique to my finding them, but they are vital truths. And one of them, the first, is that it's God's world. There are scripture based on that, and I think that's a first step, an understanding of being a person of faith, and understanding that it's God's world. Then there are other lessons that Jesus teaches us along the way, that to treat others as you want to be treated, that notion, that golden rule that we call it, but really it is inherent, it is embedded in every major faith tradition in the world today. It's the one Christian teaching that teachers are allowed to teach in public education everywhere because it's ubiquitous throughout. But for those who are Christian, it gets finer. And one of those truths is that we are to follow Jesus always. And that always part is important. And then there are those little lessons, that things we need to remember how and when to say. Things like, I'm sorry, and that I forgive you, and thank you, and I love you. And there are biblical passages for that. And then there are those hard things that is difficult, you know, theological perspectives to put into words. But I think in this sentiment, that bad things happen, but God can help you. And then there are the relational things. Remember the Ten Commandments, that, you know, a good portion of them are about honoring God, and the other about how we treat each other. So I try to impart some of those in the rules, you know, that Jesus gives, that we must honor and love our families, and that we are to to love one another as Jesus loved us. Remember, that's the great commandment given on that Last Supper, Monday, Thursday. But also the great commandment in the scriptures in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, that you must love God with your whole self. And you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then the inevitability that someday this life ends, and that all of us go to God. And then I just ended the last one of the question. What truths will you pass on to your kids? And in that, I was hoping I would get these back with really profound things that I should have added on, but nobody did that. Thanks a lot. But it is a question I ask you, you know, my friends, would be your legacy? What's the most important thing that you want the people in your life to know, to understand, to be accountable for? Those kinds of things lift up. So today, this has been on my heart a while, just things that I've been thinking about, and it's about being a disciple today. And I kind of have three audiences for this, and everyone is of the same prescriptive, that the faith is something that we do. And I took the title from, robbed it from Stephen King, one of my favorite authors. Not a great biblical scholar. Not a great fan of pastors or priests. If you read his novels, every time he writes about a pastor or a priest, it's usually not good. The preacher's never the good guy in a Stephen King novel. He writes one of his latest ones about a United Methodist pastor that loses his faith in a tragedy. And of course, I read that the whole time, taking exception to everything he says, but I read the whole book anyway. So anyway, but it makes me wonder about his encounter, what his experience was with the church. What messages did he get about the church that he's so antagonistic toward it? And I think that says something about the way much of the culture views us. And I want to speak out to that. I want the church to speak out to that. I want the church to send a different message than I think a lot of our culture is receiving about the church. And I think you and I are accountable to that. But I also want to speak to you. And there are kind of three different audiences that I'm aiming this toward. One is all those who may feel like your intentions are good enough, that your feelings and your opinions and your thoughts, that's good enough. Because I think that Jesus has something very profound and important to say about that. And secondly, that I want to speak to all who get, I guess, discouraged. For all of us who seek to do good in the world, and then we see so much bad in the world, so much that's evil, so much violence and oppression and incivility and ugliness, we just want to give up. Just say, what good does the good I do even matter? Why should I try? And then I want to speak, thirdly, to those who do good, but maybe are disappointed in themselves because they don't always feel good about the good they do. And sometimes our thoughts about others don't feel very Christian. So we feel bad even when we do good, that we're not good enough. Well, first off, let me just say that I think the gospel lesson to all three of those audiences applies. That Jesus makes it clear in that 25th chapter of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, which, let me remind you, that text, at least in my time here, is the text that is most preached on, not only by me, but by other pastors and laypersons who are speaking out of their understanding of the gospel. And it comes down to simply this, that, remember, it's the story about the sheep and the goats. Jesus is talking about the end days and who's going to get in heaven and who's not. And it's clear by what he says that there are people on both sides that are going to be surprised. Because it's what you do that matters. Those who do my Father's will. Not those who have all the right opinions or all the right feelings or all the right pedigree or history or any of that. But those who are doing God's will. Those are the ones that get in. And I think, you know, according to Jesus, people are going to be surprised by that. That's what that feels like to me. And Jesus is real clear that it matters about what we do and what we don't do. Because he voices it different in each. Remember that? I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, members of my family, you did it unto me. And then when you didn't do it, under the least of these that are members of my family, you didn't do it for me. Real clear that what we do is what matters. And not just there, all throughout the gospel. One of the questions that got lifted up during Lent on the Wednesday services, I picked out questions from the scripture, questions of Jesus, and one of them that they got the most response and reflection were, and Jesus says to the disciples, and by extension, I hope to you and I, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I tell you? Why is that? Why don't we do what he tells us to do? We're supposed to be his followers. Why do we continue to not do that? And are we paying attention when we don't? Because even the best of us don't always live up to the mark, do we? We're not always doing what we should do. Even Paul, you know, I think I like the way Paul says it. He recognizes, I do not do the good I would, but I do the evil I would not do. That's Paul, you know, the greatest church evangelist that ever lived, the great ambassador for Christ. That what we do is what matters. Much more important than how we feel about something or what we think about ourselves, or even getting down on ourselves because we don't have the right feelings. I think about a reading about Martin Luther, you know, the great progenitor, the Reformation, that when he was in seminary, he would go to confession every day, and he would confess to usually the same priest, and he would confess that he did not feel loving toward all people. And that it wasn't that he did anything wrong, he just his feelings about it. And the priest, after hearing this time after time again, pulled him aside, got out of the confession booth and said, Martin, either you find something else to confess or you find somebody else to confess it to. He got tired of hearing about his feelings. And in other words, that didn't matter as much. But what we do matters. And I guess, you know, there are a lot of us that I think are in that boat. I'm in that boat. I'm a pastor, and I don't always feel lovingly toward my fellow human beings. And pastors deal, we got a lot of people that have needs, and many of them come to us, and sometimes we don't feel very lovingly toward them. And usually it's somebody that has a really good story, and it kind of feels like they've got this all worked out. It feels a little bit contrived. Begin to get a little bit suspicious. And usually that comes out of experiences that we have where somebody who has taken advantage of a propensity toward wanting to do good. When I was in my first church that I had on my own, I had a man who came to see me, and he had a great plan. He needed $50 to get his tools out of hockey. He had some tools. He had a new job he was going to. And everything was ready. He just needed his tools. He didn't quite have enough to get started. So I never give people money directly if I can't, but I gave him money because I wanted to help him. Seemed like he had a great story. And at that same time, my brother came to town, and it was his birthday. And I said, well, what do you want to do? I'll take you wherever you want to go. He wanted to go to the dog races. So we went to the dog races. And while we were at the $2 window, I saw this guy I gave $50 to at the $50 window. He wasn't at the $2 window, he was at the $50 window. So I'd learned a little lesson that day. So we're a little bit suspicious about people asking for money from the church, particularly if it feels like it's too polished or contrived and so forth. And it's a lot of times I heard another one of my colleagues, one of our pastor friends, somebody, I'm not going to mention their name, but they are going to be preaching here next week. And he shared with me that somebody would come in his office like that and he would want to say to them, how much do I have to give you so I don't have to listen to this story? And that's how we often feel, because people keep coming at us and sometimes it just doesn't jive, doesn't make sense, it doesn't feel right. And maybe we feel bad about that. Maybe that's happened to you. And if you do, let me just say this, that might be okay, that God uses that. See, Jesus, I think that's what's meant. When Jesus said, I want you to be as wise as serpents, as crafty as serpents, it says in other ways, and as innocent as doves. Not the other way around, all right? How many of you have had, we've had this every year, I've been here since, I've been in Arizona, in Tucson. How many have those doves that try to build a nest in your place, in some place that will not hold anything there? And you see her, yeah, you see that she's trying to make a nest up there. She has that little twig and she's trying to make it fit in there. She puts it up there, and when she flies off, it blows away. So she lands down and she picks up the same stick and tries to do the same thing. What's the definition of insanity, right? Yeah, trying to do the same thing and giving different results. And I try to tell her, but I don't speak dove. But I have been as dumb as a dove. We all have, haven't we? We know what that means. And she'll lay eggs up there and they'll roll off and you know, they'll break right there on the concrete. And that's not what the Lord wants for us. And it is, where does craftiness come from? Where does the wisdom of the serpent come from? It comes from our experiences, doesn't it? It comes from maybe our own sinful lives or a life when we led a lesser kind of life and operated out of a lesser kind of motives that we learn from that, which can be a good thing. Mark Twain, a long time ago, why is it that the man who never told a lie believes he's the best judge of one? You hear that? Who's the best judge of one? Those of us who have crafted that over years of practice, right? Yeah. So that we know when we're being lied to. My son, bless his soul, that poor kid, he never got away with anything. I knew when he was lying. I had trouble with my daughters, though. They're hard. They're better at it. I don't know what they were. They just were. I didn't, you know. But he couldn't get away with anything. And so those experiences that we had, God can use those. And indeed intends us to use that. To use even our worst experiences to learn from. We can't do anything about them, but we can learn from them. And we can grow because of that. Because you and I are called to be good stewards of all of God's gifts. And if I or anyone else as a pastor were to invest in someone who is deceitful and try to take advantage, they devour the church. They devour the resources that could otherwise go to help build up people in a responsible way. You and I are called, all of us, to be good stewards, not just of the resources of the church, but our own. And sometimes that means we got to be a little bit crafty on that. And God can use that. I know that might feel a little uncomfortable to you because the Bible tells us clearly we're not to judge others, are we? But that's not the same thing as what we are called to do, which is be discerning. We're called to be discerning. We are not called to act in condemnation. We are not called to act to think the worst of people and act in accordance to that. But we are to be smart about what God has blessed us with and called us to be good resources of that, to not let people take advantage of us or the church, because people will. They will try to do that all of the time. But always to love one another. To love as a Christian means to desire the very best for another. Not always give them what they want, because what they want may not be good for them. That's what it means to love one another as Christ loved them. See, there were people that Jesus had to engage that he might have liked. I can't imagine that when he called the Pharisees a brood of vipers, that he necessarily liked them very much. But I can understand that he loved them enough to want the best for them, to believe that they could wake up and they could recognize what they were doing to others and they could have a chance to make a different end. I believe that with my whole heart. I wouldn't do this if I didn't believe that. But that we are called to be crafty, to be good stewards, to be as wise as serpents, to take hold of the experience that we have, all of us, of the life that we have led and we have learned from, even our mistakes, and maybe especially our mistakes. Good judgments comes often from experience. Experience comes from bad judgment. Right? A lot of us can relate to that too. So there's no crime in that, but learn those lessons and use them well. Be the best steward of the life and the gifts that God gave us. And finally, let's still do, and I don't know about you, but I think people who do the right thing, even when they don't feel like it, there's something noble about that. There's something trustworthy about that. There's something that I admire in that. A person I know who will do the right thing even when they don't feel that, that's a person I trust far more than the person who says the right thing but doesn't do it. There's something noble about that. And finally, in the things that we do, I want you to know that those little acts that may seem small to you of kindness make the biggest difference in the world. They always have. And I believe they are our best witness. You know, Mother Teresa said, I butchered this earlier. Brent, you're supposed to catch whenever I butcher some quote and make sure I get it right. So Brent usually knows when I get it wrong too, by the way, because he's a very judgy kind of guy. No, he's discerning. But if I get that, help me if I get this wrong, that Mother Teresa said, we can't all do great things for God, but we can all do small things with great love, okay? And if we do that, I believe that's what changes the world. I believe it always has. I think about this past couple months, and people have been so kind to me and Catherine, and they said such beautiful words of gratitude and love, affection, and it just warms my heart, and I'm so grateful for that. And it makes me wonder, what if everybody had something like that? What if everybody had a group of people around them that loved them and affirmed them and were grateful for them? Do you think that'd make a difference in their life? Do you think that'd make a difference in the world? I can't believe but that it couldn't. So I want to encourage you to not give up. That I believe with my whole heart that the new evangelism, that our best witness is in those acts of kindness. The kindness is the new evangelism. I don't think the world gets won by our threats about them going to hell. You know, it used to be that, and maybe some of us, you've had this experience where people say to you, if you died today, would you know you're going to heaven? Well, you know what? That's the same as saying, you know, love Jesus or go to hell. I think people hear enough about going to hell these days. I think people are afraid enough. We don't need to cause them more fear with the threat of hell for eternity. I think they would respond better, I know I have, to an act of love, a small act of compassion and kindness. Those are the things that move the world. They're the things that move me. They're the things that move you. That somebody in the worst of times can do something like that makes a tremendous difference. Look at the life of Jesus. You know, Jesus changed the world like no other life that ever lived. And yet he had all these disadvantages that we look at today. You know, he had a disadvantage of geography. Lived in a place about the size of New Jersey that he never moved outside of, you know. So he's limited by that He didn't have enough funds to run a proper campaign. He didn't have the right staff. Had a bunch of fishermen and a tax collector and some weird zealot guy, and somehow brought them together, and through his love, his teachings, changed the world. That's still what changes the world. We are his disciples, and we're called to do what he called us to do. Those who are Christian, do. We who would seek to become a part of the kingdom of God are the people who do his will, who are living out his life. And may God bless every effort that we have, no matter how small, that it is a God-honoring attempt to do good, that God will do something with that. Let's have faith in our faith through Christ Jesus. Amen.